Well, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. Amen. So too at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. We are the Remnant Reformed Baptist Church. A missal. Think of a missal. A missal is sent to complete a mission. A missal is sent to accomplish the work it was given to do. A missal is sent. It's not fumbled. It's not spilled. It's not tripped and dumped. It's sent on purpose and with a purpose. It is sent intentionally. That's why when we speak of a missal, we don't really say sent. We say something like fired. A missal was fired. That communicates the energy, the tenacity, the resolve with which that missal is sent. It is not sent at random. It's not sent. It is sent at a very specific time. It's not sent unprovoked. It's not sent for no reason, but only when certain circumstances arise, or only when predetermined conditions have been met. A missile's not sent aimlessly. A missile is sent with a specific aim. It is sent with a specific target. It is sent with a specific mission to successfully complete. A missal does not send itself, but is itself sent. In fact, the very word for missal, it comes from the Latin word materre, and it means to send. Someone sends the missal at a very specific time. Someone sends it when predetermined conditions are met. Someone sends it for a very specific purpose, and they send it to successfully complete the mission, to accomplish successfully the work it was given to do. A missal is sent to do the work on behalf of the one who sent it, right? That's why many missals bear the banner of the one who sent it. And that work, what is that work? What is the work that is given to a missile to accomplish? That work is to defeat the enemy and to gain victory for the one who sent it. Brothers and sisters, to a limited degree, Jesus Christ is a divine missile. He's a divine missile that the Father fired upon the enemy, that the Father fired upon sin, that the Father fired upon death. Jesus Christ did not send himself, but he was sent by the Father. Christ did not come on his own initiative. This is what he says in John 8:42. In John 8:42, it is written, Jesus Christ says, "For I have not even come on my own, but he sent me." He was sent. The Father sent the Son. The Father sent Jesus Christ at the proper time. He sent him when predetermined conditions were met. Think of the rules of engagement in war. He sent him with a specific purpose, and he sent him for successful mission completion to accomplish the work he had given him. Jesus Christ, like a missile the Father fired, came with the energy and the tenacity and the resolve to accomplish the work of defeating the enemy and gaining victory for the one who sent him. And it cost him his own life. He came down off of his throne willingly and joyfully, laying down his own life to give eternal life to his people he came to save. defeating the enemy and gaining the victory for the Father. And this is why Jesus Christ, while defining eternal life in John 17:3, he specifies that the Father sent him when he says, "And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, as we continue in John 17:3 with our preface to the attributes of God, we're going to proclaim four truths from that phrase, "whom you have sent." We're going to draw four truths from those four words. We're going to proclaim two of those truths this morning and two of those truths, Lord willing, next week. And as we proclaim these four truths, we will grasp at a deeper understanding of what had to happen in order for us to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, and thereby have eternal life. And what is it that had to happen for us to know and to have eternal life? What is it that had to happen? The Father had to send Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we see in John 17:3, in that phrase, "whom you have sent." This morning we're going to proclaim two truths from that phrase. The first truth we're going to proclaim is that the Father sent the Son at the right time, in His perfect timing. And the second truth we're going to proclaim from that phrase is that the Father sent the Son as prophesied and as promised. That's when the predetermined conditions were met. Lord willing, next week we will proclaim the third and fourth truth from this phrase. We will proclaim that the Father sent the Son for a specific purpose. What was that purpose? What does Jesus mean? Do you remember from last week? What does Jesus mean? To save His people. To save His people. And the fourth truth that we will proclaim from this phrase is that the Father sent the Son for successful completion of the mission, to accomplish the work He had given Him to do. We will do this over the next two messages, Lord willing. Remnant Reformed Baptist Church, please open your Bibles and turn with me to John 17 and stand at attention as we read from the inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, imperishable, God-breathed Word of God. We will read from John 17, verses 1 through 5, with a particular focus on John 17:3. John 17, verses 1 through 5. "And let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His word. Hear the word of the Lord, for it is written." When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You've given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, for gathering us together on Your day, the day that You have made. Father, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, prepare our hearts to commune with You through the preaching of Your word. Father, get me out of Your way. Let no flesh veil the beauty of Your word. Let Your word go out and accomplish what You desire. Give us ears to hear, that upon hearing it, we are changed. We love You and we praise Your name. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, returning to our primary text in John 17:3, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." I would like to draw your attention to this word, sent. This word sent conveys a great deal of intentionality. We've already expressed that. And in the original language, the word sent is apostello. Apostello, I'll spell it for you. A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. Apostello. Does that sound similar to a word we know? Does that look familiar? What does it look similar to? Apostle. And we'll connect those dots next week, Lord willing. This word apostello means to send. This word apostello means to send with a commission. It means to send with a great resolve for the mission, that the mission will be complete, that the work will be successfully accomplished. This word apostello communicates that the one is sent, and he's sent with a focus on the one who sent him. The one who does the sending gets the focus with this word apostello. It conveys a very strong connection between the one sent and the sender. This word sent, apostello, is used in 129 verses in the New Testament. It is used in 117 verses in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Can you guess in which book this word sent is most frequently used? John, the Gospel according to John. Does anybody want to take a wild guess in which chapter this word sent most frequently occurs? 17. John 17. And that's not by coincidence. It occurs in 6 verses in John 17, and that is no accident. There is a direct connection between the word sent and eternal life. And we hope to clearly draw that connection over these next 2 messages as we look at this phrase, whom you have sent. So let's look at this phrase, whom you have sent, to uncover that connection as we proclaim these truths. 2 truths this morning, and Lord willing, 2 truths next week. The first truth we're going to proclaim this morning from this phrase, whom you have sent, is that the Father sent the Son in perfect timing. The Father sent the Son in perfect timing. The timing with which Jesus came. The timing with which the Father sent the Son. It was no accident. It was no coincidence. It was not random, but it was in God's perfect timing. The Father pulled the trigger to fire the divine missile when the fullness of time had come, at the proper time, at the right time, and when the hour had come. The Father sent the Son not a minute too early and not a second too late, but with perfect timing. Just as a sharpshooter, a sniper, having meticulously calculated the distance and the wind direction and the speed and having accounted for the drop, just as that sharpshooter, having dialed in on his target, pulls the trigger at just the right moment, the Father fired his divine missile and sent the Son in his perfect timing. We see this truth, that the Father sent the Son in perfect timing, proclaimed in the Scriptures. We can see it in Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4, we see where the Father sent Jesus Christ when the fullness of time had come. It's written in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God had sent His Son. And when we read that in context, we read where Paul is writing about how man had been under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of law, and they had no hope. And it was at that point in time, when man has no hope, that the Father sent his Son, when the fullness of that time had arrived, to set us free from the bondage of sin and of the law. We also see where the Father sent Jesus Christ at the proper time. We see this in 1 Timothy 2:6 and in Titus 1:3. It's written in 1 Timothy 2:6, for there is one God And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony given at the proper time. See, Christ Jesus gave eternal life to his people by being a mediator between his people and God, and by giving up his life as a ransom to purchase the lives of his sheep unto salvation. He came at the proper time. And we have that testimony written in the Word. And for each one of his sheep, for each specific individual sheep, that testimony is made manifest in that person's life at the proper time. The Father sent the Son in perfect timing for each individual sheep. We see this in Titus 1:3. The Father sent Jesus Christ at the proper time, so that eternal life that comes with the revelation of his word would be given at just the right time to those who would believe. It is written, at the proper time, in Titus 1:3, at the proper time, this eternal life would be manifested in his word through the preaching. This eternal life that God promised before the beginning of time for his people is manifested through the preaching of his word at a very specific time for each one of those sheep. And it's manifested in God's perfect timing. God sent the Son in his perfect timing. When the fullness of time had come, at the proper time and at the right time. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There are a few verses here that I want us to glean from. In Romans chapter 5, we see where the Father sent Jesus Christ at the right time. While we were still weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He came in perfect timing when we were weak to die for us. Skip forward to verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us at the right time while we were still sinners in perfect timing. Look at verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God sent his Son in perfect timing while we were enemies to die for us. Who dies for their enemies? To save them. And he did it at the right time, in God's perfect timing. We see this communicated in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, 5, where it is written, but because of his, the Father's, because of God's great love for us, God being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He sent his Son to die for us, his enemies, while we were sinners, while we were weak, even while we were dead in our transgressions. He came and died for us that we would live in him. The Father sent his Son while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were dead in our trespasses and sin. God waited for just the right time. God waited for just the proper time. God waited for when the fullness of time had come. And in his perfect timing, God sent his Son. He sent that divine missile in his perfect timing. Now, why would God the Father wait for that time? Why wouldn't he just send him from the very beginning? Well, John MacArthur offers a simple explanation. He says, God's supreme act of love came when we are at our most undesirable. He would wait until we were at our most undesirable state. That's the proper condition. That's the predetermined condition when he sent his son. Now you may ask, why would he do that? Well, why did he send 10 plagues upon Egypt? Pharaoh, who hardened his own heart, why would God further harden his heart 10 times over? So that he could continue to show his power in the miracles, so that they would know forever that he was God in the most undesirable conditions. We read the same thing in Romans 9, how God in his forbearance and his patience with long suffering suffered through the wickedness of the vessels of wrath, so that his grace and mercy and love would be magnified in his vessels of mercy when this time came. And such is the case for you and me, for this world. We are in our most undesirable condition, and that's when God sent his son. You know the story of Hosea and Gomer, right? What was Gomer? She was a prostitute. And Hosea was a prophet, and God told Hosea to go marry this prostitute, right? Doesn't sound very desirable. And she continued to forsake the love of the one who came to save her, Hosea. She continued to turn her back on him time after time after time, and to find love in the man of another lover. She was a prostitute, and she was filthy. She was in her most undesirable condition, and yet God sent someone to her. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we're Gomer. We have turned our backs on God. Or we at least were Gomer, if we're saved. We were prostitutes. There's some strong language in the Old Testament for those people, for God's people who turn their backs on God and go after an idol or a false god. He says, you prostitute yourself to those gods. In certain translations, he refers to them as whores. That is strong language. And this is who we were before we're saved, or possibly, if we're not saved, this is who we are at this very moment. To play this out a little bit, think of a ghetto. Think of the most dangerous possible neighborhood that you could possibly think of. Maybe it's Compton, California. If you're from Indianapolis, maybe it's 38th Street and Rural, somewhere around there. But think of a place where you just do not want to go. And as Gomer, we go there. I'm going to talk to you right now for a moment as if you're unsaved, okay? I'm just going to err on the side of caution as if you were unsaved. And if you are saved, then you will at least appreciate what I'm doing, and this won't be offensive. But I'd much rather err on this side than on the other side. Assume that you're saved and allow you to go straight into hell. So I'm just going to assume that every single one of us is a Gomer. And we prostitute ourselves. We walk willingly into this ghetto and we prostitute ourselves. And not only that, as if that weren't bad enough, we've got a drug problem. We've got an addiction. And we just want more. There's never enough. There's never enough love. There's never enough drugs. We constantly just look for the next high. And we're an addict. And we've got all sorts of filth and disease. In fact, After we prostitute ourselves, we're there laying in an apartment in the ghetto as the most possible dangerous place that you could imagine. And we're strung out on drugs. And we're so strung out that we become incontinent and we end up laying in our own filth, in a cesspool of our own urine, in our own feces. And because we're strung out on drugs, we're vomiting. And then we pass out with a vomit in our mouth and we choke and we die in the most dangerous place we could possibly be, in our most undesirable condition. All sorts of STDs, tracks along our arms, laying in sweat and fluid and urine and feces, vomit in our mouth, and our heart stops beating. That's the condition we're in if we are unsaved. That's the condition we were in if we are saved. How desirable must we be in that condition? Can you visualize that? Visualize yourself in that condition, in that ghetto, in that apartment, strung out, lying in that cesspool, vomit in your mouth, choking, passing out, and then you die. You know, Romans 5:7 says, if you're still there at Romans, look at Romans 5:7. Look what it says. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Other translations read this way: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Well, Scripture teaches in Romans 3 that there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who does good. And just as Johnny Mack said, God's supreme act of love came when we were at our most undesirable. And so there we are in the ghetto, in that apartment, in our cesspool, and we still need a Savior. And you're not good, and you're not righteous, and no one is going to save you. Do you have that visual image? Who would die for their bride who was unfaithful time after time after time? Dead, rotting in her own feces and urine, choked on her own vomit, sitting in her pool of filth. Who would walk right into that ghetto to save such a wretch? Glory be to God. The Father sent the Son. He sent Him. And He sent Him when we were at our most undesirable condition. He sent Him in perfect timing. He sent Him as was prophesied. He sent Him as was promised, with a very specific purpose: to save His people. And He sent Him with the resolve. Think about the energy and the tenacity with which that missile is fired and it goes towards its target. It has a resolve to hit the target and accomplish the work. That's how He sent the Son. So Christ walked right into that lion's den. He walked right into that ghetto, right into that filthy apartment. Busted through the door, entered into that room and saw you lying there in the corner. He entered into that willingly, knowing that He would be murdered. And there you were. He saw you there, His bride. Laying in a cesspool of your own urine and feces and filth, overdosed on drugs, choking on your own vomit, and you're dead. And you were at your most undesirable condition while you were weak, while you were yet a sinner, while you were an enemy of God, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and the Father sent Jesus Christ in His perfect timing. And Jesus Christ walked right into that ghetto knowing that He would be murdered, and He saw you there in your most undesirable state, and He saw you for one as one worth dying for. He stepped into your cesspool. He stood in your pool of urine. He stood in your pile of feces. And he swiped the vomit out of your mouth, and he breathed the breath of life into your lungs. And in doing that, he breathed his last. Like a divine missile, the Father fired as he promised he would to hit a specific target and to complete the mission. Jesus Christ came with the great resolve that nothing would stop him from accomplishing the work the Father sent him to do. Even when you were dead, he gave you life by giving up his life. He breathed his last. He gave up his spirit, and he proclaimed once and for all, "It is finished." The divine missile had hit its target and successfully completed his mission, defeating sin, defeating death, defeating the enemy, and gaining victory for the one who sent him. And he did it in God's perfect timing. This was the hour for which the Father sent the Son. The hour had come. We see this in John 13:1. Jesus knew. This is right before our text in John 17. Right before he's going to have the Last Supper, right before he leads his disciples out of the city and into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'd be betrayed and arrested. It is written in John 13:1. Jesus knew that the hour had come. It was there. This was the time, in God's perfect timing, for which he was sent. And it had come for him to depart out of this world back to the Father. The Father had sent him at a very specific time, for a very specific time. In that hour, the hour of his departure from this world by crucifixion and death, and the hour to depart back to the Father who had sent him, that hour had come. With surgeon-like precision, with the meticulous calculation of a sniper, the Father pulled the trigger and fired that divine missile. The Father sent Jesus Christ in perfect timing. And by the time we arrive in John 17:1, after the Lord's Supper, just before leading the disciples out of the city, just before crossing the Kidron Valley, and just before ascending the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane, just after the Lord's Supper, on their way out of the city, Jesus stops and he lifts his eyes up to heaven and he says, "Father, the hour has come." This was the perfect time for which that divine missile was sent to hit its target and successfully complete its mission. Because the Father sent Jesus Christ in perfect timing. This is the first truth we want to proclaim from this phrase in John 17:3, "whom you have sent." And not only did the Father send Jesus Christ in perfect timing, but also the Father sent Jesus Christ as prophesied and as promised according to the predetermined conditions in the Old Testament. And that's the second truth we want to proclaim this morning from that phrase, "whom you have sent." The second truth is that the Father sent Jesus Christ as prophesied and as promised. The Father sending Jesus Christ in perfect timing for a specific purpose, for a successful completion of the mission, was part of the plan from the very beginning. That was the plan from the very beginning. This wasn't an idea that was conceived in the last minute. This wasn't a reaction to a world that was throwing God for a loop. This wasn't plan B. There's not ever been a plan B. When God is perfect, when God is omnipotent, when he's all-powerful, when he's omniscient, when he knows all things. And when God is sovereign, there is no need for a plan B. Amen. There's only plan A. You only need plan A. You only need a decree from God. And the Father sending Jesus Christ was decreed from the very beginning. This was the plan from the very beginning. The plan was that the Father would send Jesus Christ to save his people by dying on that cross and 3 days later rising again in victory. Defeating sin, defeating death, defeating the enemy, and gaining victory for the one who sent him. Just like a divine missile. And we see that this was the plan from the very beginning in what is called the proto-evangelium. Does anybody know what that is? Obviously besides John. What's the first, what's proto-evangelium mean, John?
The first gospel.
And you can see, when you look at that word, you can break that down, right? You think of proto as a prefix and think of a prototype. What is that? It's like the first one that you know, research and scientists have put out. First, proto. Evangel, think of evangelize and what you do in sharing the good news. The good news is the gospel, right? So when we put those together, we can see that proto-evangelium is the first sharing of the gospel. Or we could say quite simply, it is the first gospel. Now, where do we find this first gospel? In Scripture. Where do we find it in the Bible? Does anybody know? John? Genesis 3, verse 15. Let's turn there quickly. Because I want you to see this. Genesis 3, verse 15. Now, obviously, this is after God had created the heavens and the earth. God had created everything. And you remember what it says in Genesis 1:31? That after seeing everything, he says, behold, this is very good. Everything was very good, right? And we go through chapter 2, and we see that in a little bit more detail, the way that God created man and woman. And then we arrive in chapter 3. And the serpent, who's that fallen angel Lucifer, Satan, inside a serpent. We see him come and whisper doubts to Eve. He deceives Eve, and he leads Eve right into sin. Eve leads her husband right into sin. And now God's angry. And look what he says in Genesis 3:15. He's talking to the serpent here. He's talking to Satan, the enemy, the adversary, the liar. And he says this, I will put enmity, that's conflict, that's war, between you and the woman, and between your offspring, yes, Satan has offspring, mm-hmm. Right? Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You're of your father, the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And now he says, he, singular, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What does that mean? Can you see the gospel in that? There would be one who would come, born of woman. And yes, that serpent, Satan, would strike his heel. But that one who came of woman, who would have his heel struck by Satan, he would live. But he would crush the head of the serpent, defeating him. That sounds like victory. That's hope. And that's the first gospel. That's the proto-evangelium. And it was given from the very beginning. Guys, this was plan A. Remember who God is, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign. There is no need for plan B. This is God's decreed plan A, that he would send his son. We see this from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium. And brothers and sisters, that's good news. And this is not something that was concealed from God's people. If they knew the word of God, then they understood what this was. Paul understood it. Was Paul around when this was written? He wasn't there. He wasn't there when it happened. But he knew the word of God, and he understood it. And he proclaimed it in Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20, where it is written, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That sounds a lot like Genesis 3:15, doesn't it? "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you." That sounds like salvation. That sounds like defeat of the enemy and victory for the Father, because the Son will save his people. The Father sent Jesus Christ as prophesied and as promised to hit that target, to defeat the enemy and to gain the victory. And this is prophesied and promised not just in the proto-evangelium, not just in Genesis 3:15, but elsewhere in the Old Testament. We see a prophecy that a sign was given, a sign of this to come. It would come at the right time. It would come in God's perfect timing, but there was a sign that was given in the Old Testament that this would happen. And we see this in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14, it is written, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which means God with us. So in this Old Testament scripture, we see the prophecy, this sign that would be given, this virgin birth of a Messiah, the deliverer to come, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would be sent as a divine missile from the Father and would hit the target and crush the head of the serpent. And that's victory. There's hope in that prophecy. And if God is with us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Amen, sister. Amen. Isn't that what we read in Romans 8? Let's turn to Romans 8 real quickly, because I want you to see this also. I wasn't planning on doing this, so stop your watches. Yes, ma'am. Romans 8:31. Somebody knows her Bible. Praise God. Romans 8:31. Remember, this is prophesied in the Old Testament. This is the sign that our deliverer, our Messiah, the one who would save us, has arrived. And his name will be Emmanuel, that God is with us. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? This is what's written in Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us." Hallelujah. And here it is, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Hallelujah. That, brothers and sisters, is certain victory. And we have that prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. And it was a promise given from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. And we see this Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament in Matthew 1:23. In Matthew 1:23, where it is written, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? There is victory in that. And this didn't come by surprise for God's people who paid attention to his prophecy. See, God sent his son as he prophesied he would do. We see prophecy made in the Old Testament. We see that prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament with the giving of the sign, Emmanuel, God with us. And the only way we would have God the Son, Jesus Christ, with us is if the Father sent him. Amen. If the Father gave his Son. And that's a promise God gave us, that he would give his Son. And this promise that the Son would be given was made in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament. In Isaiah 9:6, it is written, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And it's not just any son, because look who he specifies this son will do. The government, yeah, it's going to rest on his shoulders. Hallelujah. Today, praise God for that. Amen. Look, we can get worried about what's going on in the federal government and even with the state and local government, but praise God, the government is still upon the son's shoulders. Continuing on in that in Isaiah 9, "And his name shall be Wonderful. His name shall be Counselor. And his name shall be Mighty God." This isn't just an ordinary son. This is Mighty God. The son that would be given through this virgin is Mighty God. And the fact that the government would rest upon his shoulders, that he would sovereignly reign, this guarantees the defeat of the enemy and victory of the one who sent him. And we see this promise that is made, that the Son is given in Isaiah 9:6. We see this promise fulfilled in the New Testament. Luke 2, verse 11. It is written, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's God. The Son given on that day is this mighty God that was prophesied to be given through that virgin on that day in God's perfect timing. God sent his Son in perfect timing. What about the most quoted and simultaneously the most taken out of context verse in all of Scripture? John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You see, if God's people had been paying attention, if they knew his word, then when God the Father sent his Son in perfect timing, then they would have known that he, Jesus Christ, was sent by the Father to fulfill the prophecy and the promise made from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15 and all throughout the Old Testament. And if they knew that much, they would then know who was this Jesus Christ, that he was Mighty God. And if they knew that much, then they would know who sent him, the only true God. Again, this wasn't concealed. People were aware of this, that this was to happen when proper conditions had been met. As prophesied and as promised, God would send his Son in perfect timing. And you know what? Elizabeth knew this. Elizabeth knew enough to know that Jesus, that if Jesus was the one whom the Father sent, then Jesus must be God. You remember the story when Mary was pregnant and she was walking up to Elizabeth, right? And Elizabeth was the mother of whom? John the Baptist. And in Luke 1:43, Elizabeth says this, and why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord, Jesus, who's in the womb of Mary, should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to me, and to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Elizabeth knew this. Now the Holy Spirit had to act in her so that she could recognize that. But she knew who the one was that the Father sent. And you know what? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to recognize when a missile has hit its mark. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? That's a reality that you cannot deny. And this is the essence of our second truth, that the Father sent Jesus Christ as prophesied and as promised. Not only did the Father send Jesus Christ in his perfect timing and as prophesied and as promised, but the Father also sent Jesus Christ for a very specific purpose and to successfully complete that mission, to accomplish the work he had given him to do. And Lord willing, we'll get to that third and fourth truth next week. Do me a favor. Close your eyes for a moment. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to do anything really charismatic. Well, go ahead and close your eyes for me. I want you to picture, in modern day, a missile. You know how they transport these missiles on these big trailers, right? So envision this huge missile that is transported on this trailer, and they set it up in just the right position. And then they raise this missile, they elevate it to just the right trajectory for launch, right? They've done all their calculations, they've dialed in, they've accounted for everything. And when conditions are met, when predetermined conditions are met, when the rules of engagement are followed, and those circumstances are met, at just the proper time, at just the right time, when the fullness of time had come, in God's perfect timing, he fires that missile. Now visualize that thing coming off the trailer. Burning fuel, fire, explosive fire shooting out the tail end of that thing. And it's not taking its time. It's moving with a purpose, intentional, flying through the air, sometimes reaching speeds of Mach 3. That's three times the sound or the speed of sound. It's over 2,000 miles an hour. And it's on a trajectory. It's on a path. And it's not going to stray from that path. It has a very specific target to be delivered at a very specific time. And it's sent so intentionally at the perfect time with a specific target that it will indeed strike that target. Nothing will stop it. It will accomplish the work it was sent to do. It will successfully complete that mission. And as you visualize that missile coming through the air on its trajectory line, and as it starts to curve down and approach its target and visualize it hitting the bullseye of that target, what happens next? It explodes. It does the work it came to do. Brothers and sisters, look at me. It will hit that target. There's no deterring it from the work it was given to do. It will accomplish what it came to accomplish. Do you have a target on your back? Do you have a target on your back? To err on the side of caution, I'll say it again. I'm assuming that I don't know that anybody in here is saved. I know you people, and I love you people, and I see evidence of that salvation. But perhaps I'm deceived. Perhaps you're deceived. And when we're talking about eternal life, I'd much rather err on the side of caution. And if you are not yet saved, you have a target on your back. And the Father has sent the Son in His perfect timing, at the proper time, while you're in the ghetto, in that apartment room, dead in your cesspool of filth, dead. He is sent after you if you belong to Him. Do you actually think you can outrun that missile? Do you really think you can outrun the divine missile the Father sent? I don't care how old you are. Guys, you're not too young. You're not too young. I don't know your state. I don't know where, if you could get in this car and you could leave this place and you could be in an accident, and the next moment that you wake up, you could be in eternity. Are you ready for that? When I was 12, 13, 15, 16 years old, I thought I had plenty of time. John Mellencamp, I don't want to give kudos to John Mellencamp, but he had a song that I loved. In somewhere in that song, it said, 17 has turned 35. And I remember being 16 thinking, man, I can't wait until I'm 17. And before I knew it, I was 35. That's no joke. Guys, this life is a vapor and it's gone like that. We can't take a single breath for granted. And if you think you can walk around this earth with a target on your back, running from Christ Jesus because you are not ready yet to submit to the one that was sent, you are fooling yourself. And if you die in that unsaved condition because you want to continue living your wicked life of sin, living just like the rest of this world, living as if you are God, you're not doing anything but prostituting yourself to this world and to the enemy. Maybe this morning is when the fullness of your time has come. Maybe this morning is just your proper time. Maybe this morning is just your right time. Maybe this morning, this very hour, is the hour that your hour has come. And if that's the case, it is time to repent and to believe that the one whom the Father sent is mighty God. And He's the only one willing to walk into that ghetto, in that apartment, and to stand in your urine and in your filth and swipe the vomit out of your mouth and breathe life into your lungs and die in doing it, so that you might know that He is the only true God. And that the Father sent Him. And if you don't know Him, don't leave this place with that target on your back. Repent now and believe. For it is written, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that in Your word we see truth, that Your word is truth. Father, we ask that you sanctify us in your truth. Father, I pray that you break our hearts. Whether we're unsaved or saved, break them again to sanctify us, to put us through a refining fire, so that we are growing increasingly into the image of your Son, that we live as ambassadors of God, doing your will, not our own, for your glory, not our own. Father, we thank you that you are a God who makes a promise, who delivers a prophecy, and then delivers on that prophecy. You fulfill that promise. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you as the only true God, who does not know Jesus Christ whom you've sent, grab a hold of them now, Father. And against their own will, Father, break their heart. Exchange their heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Breathe your breath of life into them. Holy Spirit, regenerate them. Give life to their dead bones. And let them rise knowing that they have been saved. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.